Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Father, we just pray as we've come before you, Lord. Some of us empty, some of us broken, some of us hurting, some of us full, some of us happy, some of us full of joy, some of us resting in peace. All of us come before you, Lord, with really one single-mindedness, I hope, and pray. That is to really see and to understand you a little better. To cry out in the hearts and the depths of our hearts, more of you and less of us. So, Father, we lift this time up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In verse 30, we see the Gentiles were disobedient. We went over that in Romans chapter 1. To obtain what? Mercy. Why? Because of Israel's disobedience. And we covered that really throughout chapters 2 and 3 and even into 4, if you will. So, in verse 31, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. These, the Jews, disobedient, mercy shown now to the Gentiles. Why? To cause jealousy. Also, that they may obtain mercy. Remember, mercy is not getting what you deserve, but it's also united with pity and compassion. It's God. In Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Or, as the New King James puts it, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Verse 32, for God has committed them all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. The word committed means to shut up together, means to enclose them all humanity, to disobedience. It means opposed to God's will, unbelief. See, it started in the garden. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, it says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And then verses 4 and 5, he said, the serpent said to the woman, you won't surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And from that day forward, humanity has thought of nothing but themselves. In fact, left to their own demise, we find in just a few chapters later, but hundreds of years later, then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was on evil continually. Left to himself, man becomes more depraved and darker. That's the truth. Understand that. See, if you and I can grasp that, then we could also understand something more. In Romans chapter 3, which we went over in verse 10, it says, as it is written, there's none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, no, we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. God has corralled all mankind and basically allowed evil to just do itself. I know that's not a popular message. That the world is not good. You are not inherently good. Any good you do is just a replication. It's just a representation. It's just, again, a picture of the essence that you were created in God's image. But the problem is you and me. We focus on ourselves. It's me. I do the same. You do the same. It's about me. How do I look? Do I look good? How do I play? Do I play well? Am I smart? Am I good enough? Am I pretty enough? Am I strong enough? Is there a reason that I'm here? Is there a purpose in my life? Is there a reason for me to be? Why did I grow up in Nebraska? Why did I grow up here? Why did I have those parents? Why did these things happen to me in my past? It's all about me, and the focus is on me, and my hurt is about me. It's me. Look, I feel for your hurt, and I can empathize, and I can sympathize, and I can pray for you. But still, it'll come back to me. It's my pain. Whether it's a pain in my neck, a pain in my back, or a pain in my feet, it'll always come back to me. Why? Because I can't get away from myself. Wherever I go, I seem to follow. I tried to run. I tried to hide. But lo, behold, I follow. But wait a minute. See, it's not in there at all. Because again, see, it's mercy on all. He corralled it all so that world can see in this pot of putrid stuff, that there's mercy. Just like we just already said, it's God's mercy that he doesn't just wipe us all out. Left alone, there's no hope. Left alone, there's no good. Left alone, there's no purpose. But wait a minute. God's mercy enters in. God's pity, God's love, God's compassion to Jew and Gentile. And that's what we went through in Romans chapter 5. For scarcely for a righteous man one will die, but yet perhaps for a good man someone would die, even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we're yet sinners or enemies of God, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and to also the Greek. In Romans chapter 10, we knew and taught and learned, for there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is over all, rich to all who call upon God's mercy is crying out to the whole world to understand until the fullness of the Gentiles. And God will focus once again on Israel. But right now, it's the understanding of what the gospel is, of the good news that you and I know that I've been saved. Saved from myself, really, to be honest with you. Saved from sin. Saved from just the selfishness that is Lucas. And that's the truth. Saved to be free from myself. It's the understanding again that left alone, I'm stuck in darkness. Left alone because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish hearts were darkened. We learned in Romans chapter 1. But listen, in Ephesians, listen, that left alone would be in darkness. Left alone, there'd be no light or hope. Really, if you will, light is illumination in Scripture, but it also brings hope. Because where there's light, there's hope. Where there's truth and light, there's hope. And God constantly reveals hope to each of us. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says this, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in his mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ by grace. You have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. See, you and I were in darkness, but God in his mercy and God in his love, God really in his righteousness, and we'll look at a couple scriptures about this. He looked down upon mankind already having a plan. Before the foundations of the world, we talked about this, that Christ was going to come and die for us. It's his mercy, it's his grace, it's his love. To get ourselves out of our own heads. And to be free to be really the children of God that he has created us to be. That's why the church, if you will, is in charge of something. It's to spread the goodness of this message. As we also learned in Romans chapter 10. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good news. Good news, it's not about you. Good news, you can be free from yourself. Good news, you can be free from your sin. Good news, you can look outside yourself and see life as it really is meant to be. The beauty that God has created around you. The beauty that God desires to work inside you. To show you, to reveal you, not just yourself and what you can be, but in him, what he is and shall ever be. Always good. Look at verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The word depth. Barnes writes this. Depth is applied to the scripture to anything vast or incomprehensible. As the abyss or the ocean is unfathomable, so the word comes to denote that which words cannot express or that which we cannot comprehend. Oh, the depth of the riches, the abundance of the wisdom and knowledge of God. God, who is all-knowing, has foreknowledge. He also has all wisdom. Knowledge is perfect. Wisdom, in its simplest definition, is the application of knowledge, but also the awareness of not only his purpose and plan, but his power to accomplish. God has a plan and a purpose for all things, including you, including me. Oh, maybe not on front of everybody. Maybe in the back row, maybe just setting up coffee, or maybe setting up the chairs, or maybe doing Sunday school. But there is nothing less in God's economy. It's all about the heart. It's all about him. Of understanding the depth and the riches of him, of his knowledge. Knowing also that with perfect wisdom and perfect knowledge, he is the only one that is right to judge. He is the only one that can judge. Perfect. Oh, the depths. See, everything seems in chaos to you and I, but it's not. God's in complete control of your life, too, if you will. Especially if you yield. But God is the one that all beings must bow down and worship. But see, for a second, and it's good to do this. If you ever gone somewhere and you look at somewhere vast, whether it's the Grand Canyon, which my wife just says is a big hole. Never tell you that story. I'll tell it another time to you. See, we went to Grand Canyon. I'll tell it to you really quickly. We're in the Grand Canyon. You got to drive to the Grand Canyon. It's not something we just, you just go, hey, let's just stop off at the Grand Canyon where it's on the way. It's not on the way, okay? It's a few hours off the beaten path. We go to the Grand Canyon and we're all staring at the Grand Canyon and it's this big, massive canyon if you've never been there. No kidding. 2 minutes, I look back and my wife is back there sitting on the bench. I go back there. I go, why are you sitting back here? She goes, I saw it. It's a big hole. Does that mean we have to go? No, no, take your time. And she just sat there on the bench, looking at people, watching them walk by. It's a big hole. But I know it was a sidetrack, and I'm going to be in trouble for that, so please pray for me. But anyway, the point of it is this, to look at something vast, to look at something wonderful. Here you have nothing to, if you get out in the country, to hinder the sky. See, where I come from, there's things that hinder the sky, except if you go by the ocean. But here, it's all panoramic view of big sky. It's vast. It's wonderful. And when you get out in the country where you see all the stars shining and glaring, all that is, again, just make you just, your breath just go away for a second and just suck in air. And see, again, if you will, that's the way life is. It seems so complicated. One generation comes, another generation goes. It's constantly one lives, one dies. And it's this continual flow, and it seems chaotic. And sometimes if you ever look at cemeteries and you see people that died young, people that died old, there seems nothing planned, no reason or rhyme for it. And yet, the truth of the matter is that there is one who does have a plan and a purpose, and not a great blade of grass withers without him knowing it. Not a sparrow falls from the sky without him knowing it. And not one hair on your head falls to the ground without him knowing it. Oh, the depths of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. And his ways past finding out. That includes your life, my life. Seems chaotic. Seems like there's no hope. Or maybe you're in a place right now that you're encouraged that things are happening. And still you don't know exactly how they're going to all fall into place. Well, good news. God does. God knows exactly what's going on. Now there's two things we're going to have to learn here real quick. Wherever you find yourself in life, and really it helps us in prayer too, if you will, in praying. What is it? Look at verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord who has become his counselor? In a nutshell, write this down. God doesn't need your opinion. Really, that's a hard one for all of us. See, I think I know what's best for me. And sometimes I can earnestly think that I'm praying according to his will because, Lord, you desire this for me, don't you? As I've gotten older, I've learned something, and those that are aged in this room understand this, I think, better than others, and that is God has always answered my prayer to the best for me. Even when it's no. God has withheld many things from me. And now I can sit back and just say, thank you. Thank you. Because he did know what's best. My life would have been planned out differently. But God's plan was perfect. And that's something I can be encouraged by. You too. Things don't seem like they're working out quite the way you want it to. It's okay. He's got a plan. He doesn't need your opinion. He'll work it out according to his will. Are you willing to say more of you and less of me? The second thing I want you to look at is look at verse 35. Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him. Write this down in a nutshell. I know this may be a surprise to some of you. But God doesn't owe you anything. Nothing. He doesn't owe you an explanation. He doesn't owe you an answer. Nor does he owe you a blessing because you have done something for him. There is nothing you can do to put yourself that God is in debt to you. You and I are completely in debt to God. Still want to sing "More of You and Less of Me"? Eye-opening, isn't it? Look at verse 36. For of Him, God is the Creator, and through Him, God is the Source, and to Him, God, if you will, owns everything. It all belongs to Him. All things. He's the Creator. He's the Substance, the Source, and it's all His. Including yours and my life and the time frame thereof. It all belongs to Him. It's His. When you wake up in the morning, when we wake up in the morning, our first thought really truly should be, instead of on us, to be, God, You have me here on this planet for another day. Let it be for Your purpose and for Your glory. Because if you see, to Him be glory forever. Amen. All things. All things. See, again, left to ourselves, we would have been nothing. Left to ourselves, we deserve to be separated from God. That's hell. Separated from God. Separated from God for eternity. God could have put us in a part of His creation and basically put up prison bars and just kept away from there. He could have decided Himself to say, never that my spirit shall go there, even though David said, where shall I go where You're not? And that's why the scripture says that even in Hades, in hell today, God's presence is still known there. Now the lake of fire, that's a different story. God's spirit won't be there. And He'll choose so. See, again, it's a matter of this, is that when Eve, if you will, for all mankind and Adam, when they sinned, they separated themselves from God. But the beauty of it all and the story goes that we understand is that so God came to man to join us once again in fellowship with Him. Just as Caleb said already, He's given us a right, a privilege, what? To be called children of God. That just as my children will run up to me, even my grandchildren will run up to me, thinking they own me, in some ways they do. I still remember sitting in my chair, and for some reason, especially my middle son, my daughter too, they would just come running up and jump on my lap. I'm like, what? There's a chair right there. But no, it's the right of them. They said, no, you're dad. I get to sit on you. That's basically their right. I have granddaughters that do the same thing. Why? Because I'm their grandfather and I'm their dad. And now God has given that to you and me. That no, you don't deserve it. There's nothing good in you, but God's goodness, God's love, God's embraced us and says, come to me. Let me embrace you with my love. And it's not based on how good you are. It's what He's done. See, in Psalm 85, verses 9 and 10, it says, surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, have an awe and respect for Him. That glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth have met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed. If you will, it's a picture of the cross. That God's mercy, that God's, excuse me for a second, God's mercy and God's truth met there at the cross. The truth not only that you're a sinner, but also the revelation of God's truth, that God's love for you so loved you that He's given you mercy and not given you judgment of what should have happened to you and me. But He put that judgment upon His Son. Because of that, now His righteousness and His peace have kissed. Kiss is a form of love. Kiss is a form of affection, of saying that my righteousness is upon you. My peace is upon you. And it's not based on you. It's not based on how good you were today. It's not based on how well you sang. It's all based on His revelation to you and me that God so loves you. And your job and mine is just accept. That's it. Your worth is because God says, I say you have worth. So much so that I died for you. All I ask of you is stop looking to yourself and look to me. Stop expecting things the way you want them on this earth and walk with me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16, if you want to turn there, you can, because it's a large portion of scripture. Look at verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. Stop. Now, there's a lot of people that say that's about heaven. It's not. It's about now. You haven't even, I haven't even conceived or perceived what God has for you. Me. Through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Listen to this. Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What does that all mean? Remember, we can't fathom the things of the depths, the riches of knowledge of God. We can't completely understand anything that's going on here, except for this. That you and I, when we came to Christ, something wonderful happened. Something so beautiful happened. Because see, where Eve sinned and failed, and what happened was the flesh became really the predominant of all mankind. It's all about me. It's what I want. I can be like this. I can do this. I can be as God, making my own decisions. But see, then what God did, he corralled everybody together and said, look, what's happening to you? Do you see what happens? Look at the brutality. Look at the evil. Look at the darkness. Look at the hopelessness. Look how you're reaching out to God and say, I am an unknown God. And that's what Paul says. That's the God I want to talk to you about. The one who created all things. Excuse me. Who created all things. But now listen. When Christ died, when you received Christ, what happened was is God flipped it back around. That you and I now have the capability, if we don't go with the flesh, we stop looking at that dude and say, okay, Lord, I'm going with you. That God says, my Spirit will teach you all things, 1 John 2:27, all things you need to know here. My Spirit teaches you. That you have the living God inside you now. And that there is hope because he'll speak to you hope. He'll give you direction because he wants you to go the way that he desires. And sometimes you might say, but I don't sense anything. He just says, come follow me and trust me that I'm with you always. And that you have changed because now I'm here and I'm cleaning up house. And really all you need to do is to understand these things, that I will teach you the things you need to know in any given moment. And even when you don't think you understand anything, trust me, I love you. I'm with you. I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. Just walk with me. Just keep going. Don't give up. Because it's all about learning to take your eyes off yourself and put them on Him. The sin of man, the disobedience of Israel, the salvation of God through Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit in sanctification. Because of God's foreknowledge, we are predestined to be called, justified, and glorified. We also learn that God doesn't lie. He keeps His promises. All these things we've been learning in Romans. All these things we've learned, it's not you, it's me, Him. He's done it all. And He'll continue to do it all. What are we to do? What you already have done and what we need to continue to do day by day, moment by moment, you and I need to choose to worship Him. That means stop worshiping yourself. Now here's the beauty of Paul. Because now Paul is going to go into the practical application of that. What does that mean? Well, in the very next chapter, we're going to find part of it. And if you will, it'll continue that thought. What is it? More of Him and less of me. And Jesus said, I have come to give you joy, fullness of joy, give you peace. Stop fighting within yourself, thinking that you need or deserve or you want. And rest in the fact that He declares, you are mine. Did I mention that's forever? Forever. So for all of us, doesn't need my opinion, doesn't owe me a thing, but He's given me all things pertaining to this life. To walk godly. To be humble. You didn't deserve it, neither did I. And to learn by His Spirit the goodness, the grace, the mercy, the truth, the righteousness and the peace of God, as He declares to each of us, your eye has not seen nor your ear heard the things that I have prepared for you. And if you will, really, if you want to call it the golden ring to a Christian life, it's Him. Fellowship with Him. Walking with Him. Hearing Him. Because I know, as we started this all out, that if Jesus Christ was standing here right now, and He said, come on, follow me, that every one of you would get up to walk with Him. And that's the closeness that He wants each of us to have. Let's pray. Father, we just thank You for all that You have given us. Lord, we know we're undeserving. We know there's nothing good in us. Lord, I pray for all of us, Lord, as we struggle with maybe sin, sin that we think we can't get rid of because for some reason it gives us a high, it gives us a euphoric feeling that it gives us pleasure for a moment. Or maybe it's just the selfishness that is us, Lord, that we're always thinking about ourselves and what we can better ourselves with or what we can make ourselves look better or whatever. Or maybe it's just the fact that we're just discouraged of ourselves as we see our body start deteriorating before our eyes. We wonder, as we get older especially, is there anything for us to do, Lord? Well, let us all go away encouraged this morning, Lord, knowing that there is something for all of us. Is that You desire to be that much more real to each of us. That You desire for us to learn the truth of who You are and what You've done. That through Your grace and mercy, You call each of us by name, foreordained, predestined, not because of any righteousness of us or goodness in us, but Lord, because of your infinite knowledge and wisdom and your foreknowledge. So Lord, my prayer for each of us is that we would truly lay down those things that so easily besets us, those things that take our attention away from you. Lord, that there's really only one thing left to do, and it's just to fall down and worship you. For you are worthy. You are glorious and you are good. And Lord, we all struggle with this here on this earth because this world continually throws it in our face to think about ourselves. Think of me. My prayer for each of us this morning, Lord, is that we get a better glimpse of the truth of the gospel message revealed to us in your word and through Jesus Christ, and by the movement and the working and the knowledge and the teaching of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.